Them and turn to the book of Ephesians. We're continuing our study. And don't start doing that to me, please. Don't use my stuff against me, please. When I grew up, one of my favorite cartoons was Mr. Magoo. Does anybody know who that is? Can I see a show of hands? Young people, do you know Mr. Magoo? If you're under 30, do you know? You do? Okay. Yeah, you can still watch him. If you've never heard of him or never seen him, definitely you can go on YouTube and pick up some of his episodes. But basically, it was a cartoon, and he was an older blind guy. And it just seemed like he would go on these adventures, and he couldn't see what was happening. There was danger all around him. But he always seemed to just escape. It seemed like there was a hand watching over him, and he was clueless to all the danger around him. He would just go and walk, and it'd be almost like he's going to walk off a building or something, and then maybe a bird would come and swoop and pick him up and land him into some green pasture, and then he'd go about walk into a tree, and then something would sidetrack him to go around the tree, and he had no idea this was going on. Well, it reminded me of sort of how it is a lot of times in the Christian life. A lot of times there is an unseen world of things going on that a lot of times we don't have any understanding or reality of the depth of the danger around us, and yet we have the Lord constantly guiding us and leading us and directing us into green pastures, into safe places. As we come into our scripture this morning, we find this incredible description of what the Bible speaks about of spiritual warfare, a raging, unseen, but often felt battle all around us, a one in which we are told to engage in and be a part of, a battle we are equipped for, and a battle we begin as believers from a place of victory. That's where we start. Our victory has been won. And so in the book of Ephesians now, we find that the end of this book is bringing all this home, all the realities of the fact that we are new believers in Christ, which means that we have come on to a certain side of the war, the warfare. And now as we are on the certain side of the warfare, we are encouraged then to walk or live in a certain way where we're living and walking out in the power of victory. That's what the armor of God is all about. Now as we go through this section, what I'd like to ask you before we begin, if we were to honestly evaluate our life and a characteristic of our life, or maybe would other people see this as a characteristic of our life, would we honestly say that we have this peace in our hearts? Would we be able to say that a characteristic of my life is this inward peace? And when challenged, when faced with obstacle, difficulty, unfavorable circumstances, is it that peace that seems to prevail over stress and anxiety and worry and trouble? This is the very reality of what the Apostle Paul is saying here. And this is what we're going to discuss this morning. One is how to find peace, and then two, how we can continually enjoy peace. And if we're honest, we all know this is a battle. It's an ongoing battle to have this peace that the Bible talks about. And there's a reason for that as we look into the scripture. Check out Ephesians 6:10. I'm going to read through this section of scripture, get it fresh in our mind. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and this is what we're going to talk about today, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Father, as we look into your word this morning, no doubt, Lord, we as human beings here on this earth, we understand the battle to have peace. We understand how difficult it can be to be peaceful. And we understand, Lord, as we look into your word, that is in fact what you have provided for us. Lord, I want to pray for those here this morning, those listening to this message, that we today would walk in a new way, that we would experience new levels of peace, new levels of tranquility, and new levels of serenity in our hearts, Lord. And we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, God, we would be a people that are at peace with you. I pray, Lord, if anybody is here this morning and has never, never had peace with you, I pray that they would come this morning to that place, and they would ask you to forgive them of their sins, thus giving them peace with you. And Father, we love you and we praise you. We need you desperately, Lord. Will you speak to us this morning, God? Will you show us your truth? Will you show us your way? Will you change our hearts and make us more like you? Will you give us the spirit of revelation and the knowledge of Jesus Christ? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, you notice the section of scripture we're focusing on in Ephesians 6:15. Have you ever really looked at that verse and wondered, what does that mean? We are told to shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel. Do you really know what that means? Have you ever asked somebody else to do that? Somebody who's really struggling and stressed out, and you say, you know, you need to shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. You know that? What does that mean? It's a clumsy for us. It's a clumsy wording. And I think that's unfortunate for us because I think a lot of times we miss out on what's being said here. Sometimes we can think of this verse in a way where, okay, well, the Bible just says I need to stand in peace. Or maybe the gospel that is preached is the shoes that make me peaceful. So I want to look at this morning, what exactly does that mean? And to be able to see how shodding our feet with the preparation of the gospel is actually something that today, here, now, as we leave, we will be able to find something extraordinary. Something that I've discovered along my journey as a Christian. And it's this discovery where sometimes we find ourselves in the midst of something really difficult, and I've found myself saying, I'm okay. I have peace. I think I should be freaking out right now. How come I'm not? How come I'm okay? This is what the Bible says. It's a peace that goes beyond all understanding. Do you know that? Do you know that peace? Do you know that peace that is independent of favorable circumstances that are happening in our life? Just a peace like Mr. Magoo that we can be going through danger and faced with difficult, hard things, and we can be in the midst of that and actually say, you know, I'm okay. I'm all right. That's what the Bible is speaking of. Now, let's take a look at this. Having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Interesting saying. Now, as we looked in that section of Scripture, what we first have to identify and come to this place where we have a correct worldview. That's very important. And we find even in Christian circles, incorrect worldviews. And that basically means, just simply as the word says, how do we see this world? How do we see our life in this world? How do we see our role in this world? How do we view that? That is extremely important, that we have a correct worldview, if you will. Scripturally speaking, and as we see in our scriptures here, the correct worldview, the way to understand our world and our role in it, is that the world and the world system is absolutely hostile to God and the things of God. It's violently opposed to godly things. Now, if that is the case, then as we are children of God, the world and the world system is violently opposed to the working of God in our lives, especially for those people who desire to live a godly life. So it's warfare, basically. This world and our view of this world is to be one that we recognize and realize we are in a war. A spiritual war, as Scripture's pointed out. It's a war where we wrestle against these spiritual forces of darkness, trying to thwart God's plan or prevent us from walking in the Spirit-filled, God-glorifying life. As we have been called by God, as His children, to walk in the good works, Ephesians 2:10, that He's already laid out for us, and He's called us to walk in those. He's called us, and this is our role in this hostile world. Our role is that we would bear fruit, spiritual fruit, that the purpose of our life in this hostile, God-antagonistic world is that we would bear spiritual fruit for God. And so we have forces of darkness against that. And therein lies the crux of our problem or our difficulty. It is that struggle that the Bible speaks about of the walking in the Spirit versus walking in the flesh. Walking in the reality of our home that's in heaven versus making our home here on earth. It's that whole reality. And so here we come now into this new life in Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit and the power of God in our life. And in that life, Satan now becomes this ferocious enemy who looks to steal, rob, and kill. And he becomes extremely effective when he steals our peace. Are we very effective when Satan steals our peace? When our hearts are filled with worry and anxiety and turmoil, are we fruitful? Satan knows that. And that's why there's so hard of an attack in the area of our peace. Peace is something that we have been called to, that we have been given as believers. And Satan comes in, he tries to destroy our peace so that our hearts would be filled with turmoil and chaos. So there is the battle right there. There's where the battle stands. So I like what C.S. Lewis said about that. He said, it now seemed that the deepest thirst within him was not adapted to the deepest nature of the world. Did you get that? Man's deepest thirst inside of him was not adapted to the deepest nature of the world. Interesting statement. What he's saying is that humans are wired to crave certain things like love, like joy, like peace, like satisfaction and fulfillment. We're wired to crave those things. And what C.S. Lewis is pointing out, and what many of us probably know and have found out, that wiring creates this desire, and this desire cannot find its fulfillment in natural, worldly, earthly things. That's the point. And so this craving, this desire then is satiated in God spiritually. And so that is and becomes the source of all of our fulfillment. Now, finding peace, that's what we're going to look at this morning. Finding peace. Notice in verse 15, the first thing I'd like to discuss here, if you're taking notes, is the fact that our peace, it secures us. It's an anchor for us. Peace is actually a trust in the love of God. When we trust God's love, we will find a peace. Notice again, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That first part where he talks about having shod your feet. Now that word shod, we don't use that a lot. It basically literally means to bind under. So as if we would put on a sandal or a shoe, we're binding. It speaks of connection. It speaks of unity. It speaks of protection. That's what it speaks of. So he's saying in regards to spiritual warfare, in regards to knowing Satan has certain ways that he attacks us and certain schemes which are deceitful and cunning, certain ways to undermine us, certain ways to get us off track and mess up our stability, the fiery darts that were described that he throws at us often are meant to do that, to get us off balance. So the weapon or the armor that's being proposed here is that we would bind ourselves to something. And it would be our feet that would be bound. Now, notice it says, having shod your feet. That means it's been done already. So the first thing we need to understand if we're going to be successful in shodding our feet with the preparation of the gospel, which, by the way, I really can't wait to hear somebody encouraging somebody else like that one day. Just to hear somebody just, hey, brother, just shod your feet, man. Just shod them. They will know what you're talking about. But maybe after today we're going to talk, we'll see that more. We'll see it brought back. But basically, it means we need to connect ourselves to something that has already been done. And that's going to be something to give us this stability and this solid foundation to our lives. Having means then two words, to realize and appropriate. To realize and appropriate. This means to know that Jesus has already, for the believer, has already done the work necessary. That our peace has already been granted and won. And then the second part is that we would then appropriate that. Appropriate meaning that we would use that which we have already. So he's speaking of the fact that we are to have this realization, appreciation of what has already been done, and we're to bind ourselves with that. Like this morning, we bound our shoes to ourselves, to our feet. We're connected to that. That's what he's saying. Now, we have then this understanding that we have the greatest and most elusive, oftentimes, advantage a soldier can have, having the correct footwear or the correct footing. In Christ, then, as we are bound to the gospel and a work that has already been done, as that has occurred, then we then come to a place where all of human hearts crave for and long for, and we have that. We have this rest in the Almighty God, knowing that we have the advantage of being bound to something permanent. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the Roman soldier was at such a great advantage because of his footing, his footwear. Now, their footwear, which in those days would be extremely important, and many believe the reason the Roman Empire was so successful was because of their footwear, that they would have underneath a thick layer of a hard type of substance which would protect their feet from what often enemies would do. They would put little things on the ground that would stick up, that would get into a soldier's feet as they stepped on it. It would protect from that. But then these sandals, if you will, they would have some sort of metal or hard substance, nails or something, inside the undersurface to give them then a firm grip and allow them to advance forward with good traction. This was what many people believe was the success of the Roman Empire. It was their footing. Now imagine if you've ever had like a bunion or plantar's fasciitis or a plantar wart or something that is really painful to your feet. I won't ask who's had that, but athlete's foot. Who's had? No, just kidding. You can't do anything. You're pretty much done. You would not even want to think about engaging in any kind of warfare when your feet hurt. When you step on your foot and it sends pain signals up into your brain that says, don't do that anymore. Stay off of me. Now we got a serious problem. And that's what the Roman soldiers were so good at. They had the footwear, the footing, which gave them the security. It attached them firmly to the ground. It gave them good traction, and it even allowed them to advance forward at faster rates, and they didn't have any problems with their feet. That was the whole thing with what Paul was thinking in his mind. So now how does that apply to us? This then means that our feet have already been put in a place where they have this type of footing, metaphorically or spiritually, and that means now we are standing on, firmly attached to, and completely stable in the reality of who Christ is and what he has done for me. That's the whole deal, that now as Satan comes to attack, throw darts, put obstacles in our way, our feet that are shod with the preparation of the gospel means that we are firmly rooted and established and grounded in the reality of what Christ has already done. That's what he's trying to bring this reality to, awareness of. He's trying to get them to think and understand that, you know, there's going to be a lot of craziness in your life, a lot of things you don't understand, a lot of things that are going to be difficult, a lot of things that are going to be hard. But never forget this. The reality that your feet are shod in the preparation of the gospel. Never forget that your feet, your base, your footing, your foundation is centered on the reality of what Christ has done. Now, do you see the genius of how God didn't let us contribute to our salvation? If we contributed to our salvation, we would always be wondering and thinking, did I blow it? Did I mess up? Is it over? But the reality is, we are firmly established in what Christ has done, and that is meant to ground us and firmly establish us in our faith. And that's what being shod means. Now, as we have this understanding, this realization that we are as secure as God is undefeatable. That's how secure we are. We are as immovable as God is unchangeable. We are as solid as God is the rock. It's because of Him. So now my peace, this is my peace now. Jesus. Jesus now is my peace. And that's what Jesus was trying to explain to the disciples in John 14, 27. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. I don't give it that way," paraphrasing. So he says, because of that, "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." John 14, 27. Do you think Jesus wanted them to know something? They were going to need to have this peace, weren't they? Have you tracked through the book of Acts? Have you tracked through the epistles of Paul, the letters of Paul, letters of John, letters of Peter? When you read those, you realize they needed to have a peace. They couldn't be afraid, they couldn't be freaking out, they couldn't be living for themselves, or they couldn't have their own peace. Jesus was telling them something that was absolutely vital. They're going to need this. Because without this peace, they're going to be completely ineffective in the calling and the plan that God had for their lives. And Satan would be able to have a foothold in their life to constantly injure them, get them off track, and make them feel off balance and insecure. It was the peace that Jesus said, "I'm going to give it to you. You're going to need it. So take it up." And when they take it up, it's everything we just said. It's realize and appropriate the reality of the gospel and what I have done for you, and make that your life. That's what he is saying. In John 16, 33, he said this. He said, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So you see, this worldview now is to realize that we can have no peace outside of Jesus Christ and in the realization and appropriation of what he has done. That's what it means to be shod in the preparation of the gospel. So now there's this realization of this peace that God would never leave me, that God has a plan for me, that God's eye is on me, and he even knows the number of hairs on my head. This is the involvement of God in our lives. And this is important to understand, because sometimes we make the mistake of somehow thinking that we're saved, but then God is just this distant God, doesn't really know what's going on in my life, doesn't care what's going on in my life, and that is the furthest thing from reality. Now we're starting to walk on slippery ground. We're told to now put back on your shoes. What shoes? The shoes of the gospel of peace, meaning that Jesus has then done the work of salvation and will be faithful to complete what he started in us. So just because there may be a perceived lack of care, lack of closeness, doesn't mean that's the reality. Just because we think that or feel that doesn't mean that's true, right? So he's saying, get back to the truth and the reality of the fact that Jesus holds us right in the middle of his hand. He holds us right in the middle of his hand. And we may spin around and gyrate and jump up and down, but he holds us right here, right in the palm of his hand. And that is the reality of the security that the peace of God brings to our life. Now, it's important to know how then Satan will attack us in regards to our peace. Satan will come in a way, here's his plan, his scheme. He'll come in a way in our life where he'll send this little dart of doubt. He'll send us this little seed of questioning. And if we let that germinate, if we let that sprout, if we let that grow, then that begins to affect our life. But what we find here is that the doubt that comes, it may look something like this. God doesn't really care. He doesn't understand. He's just going to allow me to go off into oblivion, and he doesn't even know. He might say that God, he can't do anything with your life. He might say something like, he does a lot of things for other people, but not for you. He may say something like, you know, you've given your life to God, and look where it's ended up. Look where you are. Has it gotten you anything? Have you gone anywhere? Have you done anything? Has it helped you at all? He may say things like that. And these are those little seeds of doubt, something that would just make us feel a little uncertain about our faith. Watch that. Watch that. The protection of that is to go back into the reality of what Christ has done and what Christ has said. The second way Satan attacks our peace is confusion. We get confused about our life, about our families, our jobs, about things that are going on. We get confused. And the Bible tells us that Satan is the author of what? Confusion. So it's like he wants to throw a concussion grenade into our life and get us disoriented so we don't know up or down. And then when he can do that and confuse us, he begins to get us to act on that confusion. I remember being from California and surfing a lot. Sometimes you'd get put under by a wave. And sometimes you wouldn't know which way was up or down. And the worst thing you can do is start to panic and try to find up, because sometimes you end up going down. The best thing you can do is just stay right there, relax, and in a few seconds, usually, everything will be calm and you'll easily find the surface. But see, sometimes the devil will throw a concussion grenade into our life. He'll confuse us. And then we begin to panic, and then we begin to fix it, and we begin to do something about it. Next thing you know, we're on the bottom of the ocean, out of breath. See, peace guards that. What peace does is it helps us just to relax in the situation, to let the turmoil be taken care of by God, to let our understanding of our salvation and the reality of who Christ is in our life take effect. That's what peace does. The third thing we find how Satan attacks our peace is sin. He entices us to sin, and a lot of times we can be enticed into sin because we're hungering and thirsting and craving for just peace in our life. And instead of just going right back to the source of peace, Jesus Christ, we go into the trap of the enemy. And the enemy often will put this great looking trap out there, the bait. He puts it in there. It looks very good and attractive. He puts that out there, and we think, I just need peace. I'm going to latch on to this tasty little morsel just this one time, and next thing you know, we're hooked. Next thing you know, he's got us. The answer to sin is to always come back to the reality of the gospel. The protection, the foundation, the footing of the gospel, that we have been forgiven and that we have found our peace in the forgiver. Have you ever noticed how sin often perpetuates sin? The easiest boundaries to guard in our life are the ones that never been crossed before. You ever noticed how when you cross a moral boundary, how much easier it is to continue to cross that? Guard your borders. Protect yourself. Because Satan's ever so sneaky into robbing and stealing our peace by bringing us into sin. And then the fourth thing is fear. Are we afraid of anything today, this morning? Are we afraid of the future? Are we afraid of the election? Are we afraid of our bank accounts, our jobs? Are we afraid this morning? The Bible tells me that perfect love casts out all fear. The Bible tells me that fear is a failure to understand God's love for me. That's what the Bible says. But see, knowing the nature and the attributes of God himself casts out fear. Why? Because when we know God, the nature of God towards us, when we know that the gospel says that he died for us and he will never leave us and never forsake us, then we don't have to know about all the uncertainties. We just need to know that God loves us, which therefore means he'll make sure that love finishes its work. It means that there's not one individual, there's not one person, not one thing, not one event that can ruin the plan that God has for our life, because he's got that. And what a great thing in our day and age now today to come to a place to where we can live fearless lives. No fear of the uncertain. No fear of how our lives are going to turn out. No fear of the questions that we have. But we can live boldly knowing that God is faithful to complete what he started in our lives. So you may ask at this point, how does peace help against Satan's attacks? And we kind of touched on some of that. How does peace actually help me? Like, what is peace actually going to do? The first thing is it gives us that security then. And we need that, because sometimes we feel alone, abandoned, all by ourselves. The peace that we get from God, it gives us that security. Just like those shoes fixed to the ground and they get good footing and good traction, that we are bound to Jesus Christ. We are bound to him, which means that we will never be abandoned. We will never be forsaken. And that gives the believer this great sense of security that will make us successful in the attacks of the enemy. The second thing, how does peace help us against Satan's attack? Our peace that we have in God, it'll help us maintain our mission. See, what happens when we are attacked in the area of peace and we start to feel like we're in the ocean swimming to try to find air, we start to lose sight of really what we're to do as believers here on earth. We become consumed by worry and fear, which causes us to react, to make decisions based on that, instead of knowing that God has it all taken care of. So all we need to really focus on is to continue to walk in our mission with the Lord, in his plan for our life. And I really like that because it just takes knowing that God takes care of all those extraneous things, and all he asks us to do is just to completely continue to walk with him. That's it. Have you ever noticed how sidetracked you can get with that, though? You just get so off track because of all these other things that come into your life that are looking for your time, your attention, your interest, looking to get your energy somewhere else. Then we come to God, and he says, hey, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Basically, I'll take care of everything else. Just worry about me, your relationship with me, and your mission that I have for you. And then the third thing is that balance. Having peace gives us a balance where we're never off balance. We're never in a place where we're insecure or we're only on one leg and not the other. We're not double-minded. This peace that God gives us is meant to keep us balanced so that we don't live desperately, so that we're not desperate housewives and desperate husbands, but we're living just firmly secure in God's plan that he has for our life, and it keeps us balanced, and it keeps us away from being desperate people who do desperate things in desperate ways, and that's often how Satan attacks us. Now, the second point, if you'll notice in verse 15 again, so as he talks about this great security we have in the gospel, in the reality of what Christ has done, notice he says in the second thing is he points out clearly that there is a source of this peace. He says, in having your feet bound, protected, grounded with the preparation of the gospel. So this speaks of then this singular source of our peace. Henry Morris said this, I like this. He said, Satan would bring doubt and rebellion and death, but the whole gospel from creation to redemption brings assurance and peace and life. And that is so true. That's the gospel or the plan, the good news that Jesus Christ has overcome all of man's ailments, issues, and problems in dealing with the sin issue. So the singular source of peace is what this preparation means. That word preparation, it just means the foundation. As we look at the feet, they're the basis, our stance, the way we stand when we're going to engage in battle or perform some kind of activity or exercise is extremely important. And the feet then that are prepared or having shod with the preparation, it means that our feet are founded on this solid foundation. That's what preparation means. It means there's just one source of peace. And C.S. Lewis again, he said, God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself because it doesn't exist. So he is working to bring us into a deep relationship with him, that we find our peace in him. So it begins then with this understanding that as human beings, we are hostile to God. When we are born into this world, our sin nature makes us hostile to God. That hostility to God causes chaos in our hearts because we are out of alignment with what we are made to be. We were made to be in fellowship with God. We're made to be connected with God. You follow that? That's how we were made. But sin violently separated man and God, so that man had a perpetual state of chaos. because man then was at enmity or against God. Romans 5:1 then gives us the solution. It says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the greatest things about our salvation is that we have now been brought together as one with God. But now at that moment of salvation, because Christ has dealt with our sin, now we are one heart with God. There's no more separation or fighting or enmity that God has brought to, that we're apart together as one. It's like we're one heart with him. There's that peace. If you ever felt a little disjointed with somebody where you just have something that doesn't seem right, you know what that feels like. It's that feeling that something's just a little out of sync. That's when we're out of one-heartedness. But see, at the cross, we have been brought back to Christ, so we have one heart with him. And that's what he means about this gospel, the preparation, the foundation of the gospel means that man, apart from God, has been made one with God. In Psalm 29:11, you might want to jot that down, it said, the Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. What an amazing thought, huh? That we can have peace. Maybe one of the most elusive things in the world. Now, then, if that's available, then how do we access that? Ephesians 2:8 is very clear that we, by grace, have been saved through faith, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. In that gift of salvation comes the gift of peace. The question is, one, have we received that gift of peace? Did you notice how Jesus said, I give you peace? The question is, have we taken that peace? He's given it to us. Have we taken it? And the last point I want to point out, again in verse 15, he says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So it all boils down to this. If we are saved here this morning, Jesus has given us his peace because we are no longer separated from God, but we are one with God. And now to enjoy that peace, we're told to take that up, to realize and to appropriate that peace. Here's how we do it. We're going to finish with this. The first thing is our mind. Our mind is a terrible thing to waste, especially when we use it to think and dwell upon things that really, in God's economy, don't matter. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Isn't that great? There is then this discipline we are to have of our minds, a discipline that will have our minds focus or stay or fixate itself on God, the reality of our salvation, the truth of his promises, and the person and nature of who he is and what he has done. And we are told we're not to focus on all the landmines around us and stare at them. We're not to look at our problems, our circumstances, our situations, and put a microscope up to them and investigate them and figure them all out. We're to keep our eyes, our minds, our hearts on God and who he is. Huge, huge scripture. So important. That's how we walk in the peace. And what do we need to do that? We got to trust God. If we don't trust God, then we're going to take matters into our own hands. The second thing, this might sound kind of weird. If we're going to enjoy this peace, we have to be in the battle. And that sounds weird. Because In the Bible, we find that people who ignored, neglected, or did not engage in the battle, they were the people that were picked off, weren't under the covering of God, and didn't experience the peace of God. But biblically, we find the peace is right in the battle. It's not in the retreat, it's in the fight. How does that happen? Because now we have the things of God active and working in our life. The Holy Spirit is moving, and that's where we find our peace. We don't find peace in the cessation of activity spiritually. We find our peace in the activity. Very important. In the battle is peace. The third thing is our prayer life. Paul in the book of Philippians says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God, which passes knowledge, will guard your heart and your mind." What a simple solution. When you're stressed, pray. And don't just say stuff, but pray knowing that God is taking care of your stuff. That's what he's saying. Pray when you're stressed. Give God your cares and say, "I'm walking away from it now because it's not my problem anymore." That's what that means. Now it's God's problem. He says, "Give me your problems and walk away and worship me. Stay focused on your mission. Stay focused on me. Stay focused on what I've called you to do. And let me take care of all the junk." Pray. The fourth thing then is our faith. Our faith. See, to have peace, we have to believe God. We have to believe his word. And the greater our faith, our belief, our trust, the greater our peace. The fifth thing, this might sound a little different too, is meekness. Meekness. What are you talking about? Psalm 37:11 says, "But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." Wow. Now we're almost done. Home stretch here, guys. This is a biggie, because what this means is we can't be control freaks. When we don't have peace, a lot of those issues come because we are controlling every aspect or a lot of aspects of our life. Meekness is this ability to have this being controlled by the Holy Spirit. So as much as we want to control in our life is to the degree that we will not have peace. And it's great to come to the place where we say, "Lord, I surrender all. Lord, you take care of these issues, the plan." And that's hard to do. That's hard to do. But it takes trust. To come to a place where we say, "Lord, I give you all. I surrender all." I almost feel peace just saying that. Whew. I feel this load off my back to saying that. But meekness brings an abundance of peace. The sixth thing is holiness and repentance. To make sure our hearts are cleared out of the things that are not of the Lord. To make sure our lifestyle is aligned to the things of God. And then the last thing is forgiveness. One, to allow God to forgive us. And two, to continually offer forgiveness to other people. I like what Spurgeon said, and we'll conclude with this. "Jesus' tremendous name puts all our foes to flight. Jesus, the meek, the angry lamb, a lion is in fight. By all hell's hosts withstood, we all hell's host overthrow. And conquering them through Jesus' blood, we still to conquer go." the power of God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the power available to us to have a peace that passes all understanding. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word and your truth, Lord. And Father, as I look around these days, I see Satan attacking this very issue so heavily and mightily, assaulting our peace, Lord. I pray that as we looked at this morning, we would come back to a place of just resting in you. I pray that you would grant those here this morning who are in the midst of a difficult trial, of a hard time, of a time of maybe something they didn't expect and something they never signed up for, but yet a time that they can have an incredible peace. Maybe even more peace now than they've ever had, because it's a real peace in you. And I just want to pray for those here this morning. And Father, I want to pray for anybody here who's really never received your forgiveness of their sins and they don't have peace with you. And Lord, I am so glad that we are friends, that I'm on your side, that you call me a son, a child, and that you will never leave me or forsake me. And I pray for anybody here who doesn't know that, who's never had that, who's never asked for forgiveness of their sins, and who's never received you as their Lord and Savior. I pray that they would do that right here, right now, Lord, just simply saying, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know there's nothing I can do about my sin. And so I receive your gift, your offer of forgiveness that was won at the cross at Calvary. If you would just say that right here, right where you are, you will be saved. And you will have peace with God. And Father, as we go forward, I pray that we would walk in strength and in victory in the power of your might, and that we would be constantly aware that Satan is trying to pull us away from peace that you've given us already. And so let us fight this battle, realizing and appropriating what you have done on the cross that can never be taken away. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord. God bless you guys. Have a great week. And hopefully we'll see you for an amazing chapter Wednesday night, 2 Kings chapter 6. God bless you guys. Oh, there'll be people up front here if anybody would like prayer about anything. So God bless you guys.